Who would like to ask a question?
Can I just say two things first?
Yes, of course.
That, just simply from what's been coming out in my short conversations there. One thing is to say, I've actually been trying something out on you this morning. The talk basically was the final chapter of a new book that I'm just writing at the moment. So it's always worth trying and saying, does this work, you know? It's going to be a book called 5 Events That Made Christianity, and SBCK will be publishing it in November. I haven't sent it in yet, you know, so it needed your imprimatur. That's where you'd find what I've had to say. The other thing is, quite a number of people were asking me about retreats in the Holy Land. One of the things I mentioned. The retreat, of course, being not the pilgrimage. The pilgrimage is when you zip around and do everything. The retreat is when you stay. And we have this fabulous place in Galilee, the Pilgerhaus, which is a German Lutheran place, but it's beautifully comfortable. And it's on that, for those of you who know it, that stretch of coast north of Tiberias. I keep out of Tiberias because it's very busy and commercialized, as it were. But north of that, going round towards Tabgha and Peter Primacy in Capernaum, there's a stretch of coast there that we have in the Pilgerhaus, and it's beautiful. So we stay there for the week, and then we go out in different places in the mornings. And so, you know, go to Capernaum and just spend the morning there with the Bible, with the, you know, always go at the best time of year. So, you know, lovely temperatures and the opportunity to read, to pray, to think, to walk, to reflect for an hour and a half or so. So we start off the day with morning prayer and an input, a Bible input from me about the place. Then we go off to the place, spend the morning there. Then we go for lunch at a local restaurant. Then we come back to the Pilgerhaus, and there's time to read and sleep and pray and swim and talk and, you know, reflect. 5:30 we meet again for evening prayer and a reflection on the day and another input from me. Then drinks and evening meal and compline at 9, and it just works a treat. Those who've been asking me about it, I'm doing one in Jerusalem actually like that, but I haven't done that before. So this is the first time in April, last week of April, and another, then I'm going to Galilee to do that Galilee one in the first week of May. They're both meant to be full, but people drop out, so it might be that there was a place if you're interested. But next year, 2019, in May, 23rd to the 30th, I'm doing a Pilgerhaus Galilee retreat at that period. And the group I go with is called Lightline. So L-I-G-H-T-L-I-N-E, Lightline, one word. And if you follow through, you'd find Lightline, John Pritchard, May 2019 or whatever, you know, it would turn up there. Or you could get in touch with me and I'll send it direct, the brochure direct, when it's released. They're just working out the final price. And if you got in touch with John L. Pritchard at btinternet.com, I would send it to you. Okay. Oh, no, there's another thing. The other thing was... No, I've done that. That's right. Book. Yeah, it's in the book. Okay, thank you. Where are we going? Any questions? Maybe more difficult to... I mean, I don't know. I don't know what questions it will have produced, but let's see.
Yes, Bishop, I was just going back on one sentence, really. Yeah. From you, the Holy Spirit is not uniquely available to the Christian. Mm. It's available for the renewal of all. Mm.
Yes, thank you. Well, did you see that book that Desmond Tutu wrote called God is Not a Christian? I mean, it's simply saying something that must be undeniable, surely, that, you know, God is God. And that doesn't mean that he's God of a particular subgroup of humanity, or even of faith. You know, I would say, you know, there can only be God. Christians believe, of course, that we have a unique and direct route through to the nature of God in Jesus. But that doesn't mean to say that God is only a God of Christians who have got that. God, if God is God of everything, then he must be God of the whole world and all that happens in it. So then if we look at the work of the Holy Spirit, God's energy and power in the world, then it follows that divine life, that divine energy, is released for the whole world. And wherever people cooperate with that energy of love and justice and peace and compassion and whatever, wherever people are putting themselves in that divine flow, then they are putting themselves into the life of the Holy Spirit. That's the way I would see it. I think my understanding of God has just got bigger and bigger as I have more sensational, the more I've gone on in life. And so instead of being my own totemic God, I have an understanding of God that is huge, but uniquely revealed in Jesus. So I always want to point people to Jesus as the way to understand that fabulous God who I love. That would be my approach. Is that okay?
Just one tiny, tiny comment from that is, you said wherever people cooperate with, and that's fairly significant for me. Thank you.
Absolutely, it's wherever people put themselves into that flow, then they're actually responding, working with the power of the Holy Spirit, I would say. Right, where else should we go?
Make a comment about that, please, and that is that people ask often, does the Holy Spirit involved in other faiths or atheism, I suppose, and if the Holy Spirit is not in other faiths and in atheists, then there's no possibility of conversion to Christ, the central figure, because how are people led to Christ apart from the Holy Spirit?
Sure, and if the Holy Spirit is at work in throughout the world, and in a sense beyond faiths, beyond individual naming of our particular route, if God really is God for the world, then the Holy Spirit will be directing people towards the. And not to be triumphalistic, the truest route to God, and I think that's Jesus. You know, yeah, Jesus is the unique revelation. So the Holy Spirit will be witnessing to Jesus. But that doesn't mean to say he's not at work in the whole of the world. So one of the images I have is of the a rocky coastline. And the way that the sea will occupy every space it's offered. And I think the Holy Spirit's like that. Whatever space God is offered, he will occupy, he will fill. So wherever people are open, he'll be there. But then we'd want to say, and here is Jesus, your most accurate, beautiful, direct line to God.
This is not really a question, but it's a response to what was just being said, and it's an answer that I had to prayer many years ago that I've held on to when I was sort of praying for help in understanding there were all these different faiths and people trying to work out what was going on, and so which was right, and why had all these other people got it wrong? And the answer that I had, which I believe was a word from God, was, do you think I waited to exist until you were able to describe me? And I've held on to that since. It felt like a really powerful answer to prayer.
Just say that sentence again.
Do you think I waited to exist until you were able to describe me?
Beautifully put. Yeah. Yes, absolutely. and all our talk about, all our God talk, actually has to be metaphorical, doesn't it? It has to be in metaphors. Because how can Harry Potter describe J.K. Rowling? You know, you can't do it from inside our particular level of reality. so we're searching all the time for ways of communicating, of understanding, sorry. And what God has done wonderfully is give us, you know, his own autobiography, his own, you know, self-portrait. He's given us Jesus. But we limit God so easily to our own, as I say, totemic God, whereas God is the God beyond gods. He's always, I think I like that understanding. God is the God beyond God. You know, we think we've got God, understand God in some way, but that is to manipulate or to capture God. God is always beyond, always more, just as there's always more grace, always more love, always more to discover. Thank you. I like that phrase.
Can I ask a question? So, you talked about Ricoeur's second naivete as being the place we get to through the crisis of faith. So I would say, you know, I'm kind of in that, I think, or coming into it. But it made me wonder, when I speak to people who are not yet Christians, and particularly people, and I think of people who I would see as evangelist-type characters. Yeah. Evangelist-type characters tend to speak and operate in quite a binary way. And that's part of their gifting. Mm. You know, they really want people to know this message, and you're either in or out. Do you know Jesus is Lord or don't you, kind of thing. And when I first came to faith, it was in that very binary kind of mode, if you like.
Me too.
So how do I now, as someone who's in moving more into that second naivete, speak into the lives of people who won't start where I am, but I want to be able to be effective, if you like, as an evangelist and bring people to faith? I mean, if I start saying to someone in their 20s, well, God is beyond gods and it's all metaphor and, you know, and all the energy of the Spirit is everywhere, and, you know, they'll probably just look at me like I'm... They probably don't need to hear that to start. Do you see what I mean?
I do.
So there's a sort of tension there for me that I think is worth exploring.
I absolutely agree with you, yeah. I think that's a very good question. How do you do that? Because for most of us, we do... Well, for many of us, it is being put, as it were, on the spot. And asked, do you want to step over that line? You know, is there a line to step over? That does sharpen things up. It certainly did for me at Oxford, and it was by being given that option, that kind of binary option. Though I think for me it wasn't quite as sharp as that. So I think there's certainly need to push. It's like Stephen Cottrell talks about. Being born, you know, that there's an awful lot that goes into it before the actual birth happens. You know, there's a lot of effort that goes into it, but there's still a moment when, you know, when the birth takes place. So we do have to find ways of coming to that place of decision, if we're evangelists, if we're in that kind of setting. But I think the way we need to do that, it needs to be much more careful, and almost needs to be more careful now than it did 30, 40 years ago when I became a Christian, because our culture has changed and it's much less, you know, we don't have the Billy Graham Crusades in the same way, because that's not the best way of helping people to find faith. If you see how television has changed, how political debate has changed, it's moved from one person telling everybody what the answer is. It's about dialogue, it's about discussion, it's about engaging. So I think we need to, if we're coming to a point of a discussion with somebody about finding faith, it's good to press, but to press with respect and listening and dignity, and, you know, rather than just saying, this is it, do it. So I think it's a matter of style, it's a matter of tone, but it does make preaching quite difficult, particularly evangelistic preaching, because you've got so many different people's positions out there. You can't really listen. You can't engage in the same way as you can if you're listening and talking with one person and seeing where is it right to press and where is it right just to back off. It's a very good question. I don't think I've got a clear answer, but I think it's something to do with offering the decision, but in a way that is appropriate to our culture, which is somehow much more respectful, listening, engaging, suggesting. I often think, here's another way of looking at it, both pastoral care and evangelism, I think, have three stages, really. One is, I've talked about this before, about attentiveness. It's being really attentive to the other person, really given to the other person. So many conversations you have, people are actually not really with you. They're looking for the next person, or they're not staying with you. They're looking for the next thing they're going to say, or, you know. So really to be attentive to someone. Perhaps it's back. Can I take that one?
Yeah.
The first stage is being attentive, I think. The second stage is really listening, not just to what the words that are being said, but to what's being not said, but what's being said by the body, or what's being said between the words, between the sentences. You know, so it's really listening to the whole person. And the third stage, I think, is saying, I wonder. And I think you do that in pastoral situations and in evangelism. I wonder if this would make sense, you know. I wonder if we might look at it this way. So it's making a suggestion. It's not being, heavy, directive, requiring. It's actually opening up and saying, I wonder if, and inviting people, therefore, into commitment rather than bludgeoning them. I mean, that's an exaggeration, but, you know, rather than forcing people into commitment. So I think, for me, attentiveness, listening, and I wonder, a kind of an approach. That's the kind of tone. Thank you.
Thank you, Bishop. That was very inspiring and encouraging, your analysis through faith and love. Just wonder if you want to elaborate on the importance of truth in our culture. Mm. I speak as a prison chaplain halfway through 2 weeks of the Anne Frank exhibition, and I'm frightened at the number of Holocaust deniers.
Yes, yes.
How important is historical objective truth?
Yeah. This may be working again. Is it working again? Yep, okay, let's try it for a bit. Yes, absolutely. I think I said somewhere that the life of the kingdom is a reign where, as Jesus did, where he wound together, wove together, love and justice and peace. But truth is absolutely central to that. Truth is central to justice. In this world where we've got fake news being told us all the time, and where there is such possibilities of deception, truth is absolutely central to our understanding of what the kingdom of God is about, what Jesus was talking about. So although I've used the category of love, as I said, it's a poor word in one sense. We've only got the one word. But you can't love someone untruthfully. It has to be true. It has to have integrity. And therefore, I think, in my word, love is included, that whole world of justice and peace and truth. Thank you.
Going back to the question about how you communicate your love and joy of God, I took the decision to put on my mobile phone, All Things Bright and Beautiful is my ringtone. And I'm not very courageous, really, but so initially when I did it, it was ring, All Things Bright and Beautiful. Oh, no, we'll switch it off really quickly. But now I let it ring as long as it'll ring. And I have had more conversations with people since I put All Things Bright and Beautiful on my phone. So I would suggest, if you want to communicate your faith and you love God, get your mobile phone ringtone changed to something really inspirational.
Thank you. Let me expand that a little more. A lovely idea. I was talking to two people before, Fred and I'm sorry, and we were talking about, name's gone already, Emily Dickinson, saying, tell all the truth, but tell it slant. And I think telling the gospel slant is really important in evangelism these days. You know, so it's telling it through art, poetry, music, film. You know, film, really interesting, there's so much in there. So it's using any kind of these slant ways in. So it's not thumping people with the gospel, but it's saying, I wonder. And I think, in a sense, your All Things Bright and Beautiful is a way of saying, I wonder. Thank you.
I think this will have to be our last question.
I noticed how you were saying how that move away from having this sort of binary faith is a matter of maturing into faith. But then I've noticed some people who think like that sometimes not liking a lot of, say, Paul's work, where he's quite clear sometimes on the distinction between dead and being alive and having the spirit and not having the spirit, yeah, and your past life and your new life, and also then the more exclusivity claims of Christ, where he says, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. And I wonder what you'd have to say about that with the bigger God.
Yeah, absolutely. Very good question. Absolutely right. I think, as far as Jesus and Paul are concerned, I think there is, actually, as Lord Hailsham was saying, there's a lot of hyperbole, that is, exaggeration for the sake of truth. So you want to make a point, you absolutely state it in the clearest possible way. And it's what evangelists do. You know, you say, look, it's this or this. You're in light or darkness. And that is true, but actually there are gradations as well. I think there's a line. Is Christ Lord? Is Jesus Lord or not? And that's, you know, why I was talking about how do we cross the line. But I think evangelists and Jesus and Paul and so on were using that familiar and very good rhetorical device of hyperbole to say, you know, it's this or that. So, but you also get, of course, in both, huge wisdom that is deep, not deeper than that, is a different way from that, you know. So you get the teaching of, in John, for instance, at the John 13 to 17, you know, the farewell discourse is immensely profound stuff, which is, or Paul talking about his experience, his mystical experience of someone being in the body or out of the body, I'm not quite sure, but you know, I know that a man was, you know, he talks in, is it 2 Corinthians 12? Somewhere around there, his mystical experiences, so that you get a whole variety of different styles of speech and rhetoric in all the, in both Gospels and letters, I think. Yeah, sure.
In characterising these exclusivity claims as hyperbole, are you not slightly watering down the uniqueness and therefore the brilliance of Christ?
I hope not, because he is absolutely my central figure that I just want to point to all the time. You know, here is the man, and I want people to discover the truth, the vitality, the saving power of Christ. He's the one. But the way to Christ, I think, I don't want to bully people into that. I want people to find their way there. And I hope that I'm not watering that down. I hope I'm finding ways that are appropriate to the dignity of each human being made in the image and likeness of God, and it's for me to respect that. But thank you for the question. I think it's a very good question.
I think we need to stop there. I know some people have buses to catch. You have been absolutely inspiring. It has been a wonderful morning. And I think we started off this morning, I said, you make mission and evangelism possible. And if I understand you correctly, then if we can simply start by listening carefully, giving people our attention in a spirit of love and of wonder, then maybe that's something we can all have a go at. Thank you so much. Thank you. It's been really wonderful.